Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Nice spring we're having this winter. We'll see. Maybe we'll get maybe the winter will creep back. We'll see. Never know around here. What I used to, they used to have a saying, I don't know, I've probably told you this before. They have a saying in Texas. You don't like the weather, stand still, it'll change pretty soon. That's true. So this week, following on the heels of what we talked about last week, can anybody remember what we talked about last week? Three words. Blank, blank, blank. Blank one another. Love one another. Okay. We're talking about the one another's. Okay. So we're talking about the one another's. And the context is that the one another's tell us what our life, our body life should be like in the body of Christ. And so we started out with the big one because of, we talked about in Corinthians 13, when we come to the end of, you know, the love chapter, the love portion of that chapter, it says, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these, greatest of these is
love.
Okay, so we start out with love. So today we talk about another group of one another statements in the New Testament that are in the Gospels and in the letters. And it's about being in the body. But now we're talking about peace and harmony. Okay. Being the body. If we look in the New Testament, there's a lot of imperatives that have to do with us being in peace and harmony with one another. Whenever I see the word harmony, I think the technical word that would kind of be equated with that would nowadays would be sync. Okay. That we're in rhythm, we're in sync, we're it sounds good, you know. Oh, yeah, it could be that too. Especially with this headgear on, it fits, right? So let's talk about what peace and harmony in the body means and look at some of the imperatives that we see in the New Testament about the fact that we ought to be at peace with one another and harmony with one another. Yeah. We'll see what the state where they take us. And also, kind of at the end of today, I do want to begin sort of a conversation that will lead us kind of to next week that has to do with the cost. Because whenever you talk about choosing to be at peace and in harmony or in sync with one another, there is a cost. But why shouldn't there be? There's a cost to being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. But we forget sometimes that there's a cost. There's a price that must be paid in order to enjoy peace and harmony. So first passage we're going to look at is Mark chapter 9. Okay, we're going to look at verses 42 through 50 in Mark chapter 9. And Jesus was saying, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. That's rather, that if anybody ever complained about exaggerating, this is Jesus. And this is his illustration. And if we look at this, we think, that's extreme. So this is rather important. This is serious, okay? If your hand causes, now so far, who have we talked about? What did he say first? Okay, he said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, and he may even have had children there with him, and put his hands on their heads or their shoulders and said, these little ones. That would have been a great object lesson. Okay, well, he says, those who believe in me. So he didn't just say these children, but it could be anybody who is growing and learning to follow Jesus. Okay, so, but he's saying, you don't want to cause them to stumble. You get it? Okay, so my choices, and I'll be honest with you, I think this is probably the very highest imperative in all of the New Testament, is don't make your brothers and your sisters stumble. That is the highest principle, highest imperative. Outside of love, out of love one another, this is imperative number two. Very, very high on the priorities. It overrules everything else, except for love one another. Now look where you see the change. Okay, so far he's talking about these one another's, these other folks, little ones, ones who are new in the faith, younger spiritually than you are. Don't make them stumble. Now we're going to change. We're going to turn our attention and look what he says now. If your hand causes you to stumble, we're not talking about the little ones anymore. We're not talking about those that we don't want to influence in the wrong way. Now I'm talking about me. All fingers pointed back to me, to you on your hand. Okay. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to go into, to enter into life maimed than go with two hands and go into hell where fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell. Where, by the way, the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. It's not a good place. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good. But if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another. Now that's a Heidi. Yes. Okay. Why do you think he gives such extreme examples? Yes. There you go. We're talking about, Jesus was talking about serious matters. Temptation is not play stuff. And being one who would cause someone else to be tempted or to in some way believe something that was a lie or not true is serious stuff. Not dealing with our pet sins is serious stuff. Make sense? And that we need to deal with them as the serious things that they are, categorically. Yeah, I'll be honest, I'm gonna give you a silly example, okay? Right out of college, I'm teaching at my alma mater. My sister is a senior that first year. And my sister had a lot of friends who had known me a long time. Then, and I really didn't have anything to do with them in the school very much because I didn't teach seniors. I taught 8th graders and 10th graders. I tell this story because what I had to do in my mind whenever I went back to teach at my alma mater was I had to think categorically about the way I was going to behave. I had to make sure that when that little 8th grade girl came up to ask me a question, and she wanted to get real close. She wanted to rub up again. I said, no, we can't do that. You need to stand right there. And you can look over my shoulder from there. Or I would say, pull up a chair there. And I'll sit here. Because I'm responsible. I have to communicate that there is a point of delineation here. You cannot go past a certain boundary. And I was the one that had to create the boundaries because I cannot let the little one stumble. And that's just a graph. That's a literal example. Okay. There's a lot of figurative, symbolic examples that you and I can come up with about that. Okay. But the issue is it's serious stuff and we have got to be the ones who are responsible and understand the severity of the situation. Okay. And then we come to the end of that. I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I necessarily understand some of this, and maybe you can help me with this, but what's the root? If you look at the example of not causing somebody else to stumble, generally the immature, spiritually, sometimes literally. And then you start talking about ourselves and our own stuff. What is the root of the problem, if you look at those examples? What's the root? Why should we be, what is it that causes people to do those things that he was talking about in the illustration? Now, I don't think it's doubt this time. If I did not deal with in the serious nature that he, you know, your hand, cut it off, foot, cut it off, eye, pull it out. Okay. If I don't handle those situations, what is it that I am giving way to? Self, and the New Testament calls that flesh a lot of times. Okay. I'm not dealing with my flesh. He's saying if there's a problem in your flesh, deal with it. Okay. Deal with it. If you can't deal with it, it's better that you take these extreme measures. If you're not going to deal with it, it's better to remove it if you're going to be that way. That makes sense? So self, okay, this whole thing about self. So if we're talking about one another's and being the body, and he ends with this statement about peace. If I am on the throne in my life, I am a human tornado, and I am running through South Alabama. In everything, in this case, South Georgia, in everything in my way, if I am about me and I am not dealing with my flesh, gets caught up in the storm. I cause others to stumble. I hurt myself. Do you get the picture? Is there any peace? No, I'm talking about in the eye of the storm. Is there any peace when there's a tornado around? You get the illustration. Okay. If we're going to be at peace with one another, we have to see the situation and deal with it. We do. We have to make that choice. So it's to throw peace in at the end of this is a serious thing. So let me ask you for help about this. So what's all this stuff about fire? It's like he runs from fire and then salted with fire and then runs to salt. Do y'all catch that? That's it's kind of, for me, it's kind of like image ADD. Yeah. I think that's a really good point. Okay. Cause Sodom and Gomorrah was salted with fire, right? It was pummeled with fire and destroyed. Okay. Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt. Okay. That's true. And it could be that that is an image that could be at work here, okay? That has to do with, I mean, that would point out the seriousness of sin, would it not? Those things, okay? And here, so then Jesus turns to the salt is good, but if it loses saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Do you see my question about this? Why does he insert all this salt and fire stuff in this discussion about not tempting others, not giving in to temptation, and then being at peace? To me, it's a lot of things that have kind of been condensed right here in this one place. And I don't know why Jesus did that. I'm still trying to this is one I want you to meditate on, because I don't have an answer for why he would do this at this point. But it seems like he goes boom, 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 and he connects all these things. He moves from one image to another because the word is associated with, you know, salted with fire. Okay, now let's talk about salt. You get me? So let's, you know, I'm going to have to ask you, this is one of those that I want you to see if you get some answers. Listen to the Lord this week on this. I don't understand all this compression, condensation of images in this one space, to where we run from salted with fire, salt is good, loses saltiness, we're talking about consequences from hell. It just seems like it's an ADD rant. Okay, now I'm not saying Jesus was ADD. Please don't hear me saying that, nor am I trying to be in any way disrespectful. It's just hard for me to get my head around. Okay. But what I do know and what I want us to focus on is the fact that it does end with this idea of that we ought to be at peace with others. So what does it mean to be at peace with others in the body? What does that mean? What does it look like? Okay. Absence of no or lack of no conflict. Okay. So peace doesn't necessarily mean that we always agree. I understand. Okay. Here, let me kind of couch this a little bit in some different terms. When Mickey says it's an absence of, what I would say is the issue is it's not necessarily that it's that there's an absence of conflict. It is that we don't let minors become majors. So we don't, in some senses, we can't avoid conflict, and there shouldn't be conflict about those types of things. But then there are going to be times where there are conflicts, and when there are, we know how to resolve them without it causing our relationship to be damaged or hurt in some way. And that's a part of growing up. People who are spiritually mature can have disagreements with other people and they don't let it damage the relationship. So, those of us who have been Christians for 30 years or more, we ain't grown up just because we've been in church for 30 years or more. If we're going to let an issue damage our relationship with others in the body. That makes sense? That's not grown up. That's childish. And we got to grow up. There's a whole lot more here than just knowing the facts. That makes sense? It's about growing up into the likeness of Jesus. That's what following Jesus is about. That's what being the body is, because it's his body, right? So we have to engage in this, and to be at peace means we know how to resolve conflict sometimes by disagreeing and not letting it affect our relationship. Okay? Now, the scripture also says that if somebody is wrong about something, that will eventually be revealed. And God's in charge of that. And he will deal with them. That doesn't mean that we don't take the responsibility to help other people see what's going on if we disagree. But that doesn't mean we have the job of convincing them of the error of their ways. We can share and show and then let God do the rest. And it'll be revealed whether they're right or not. That makes sense? Okay. Enough about this passage. It's a really good one to start with. Got sometimes more questions than it has answers, especially when you get to those images. Okay, the second passage is really short. Live in harmony with one another from Romans 12, verse 16. Now, I'll be honest, this is one of many imperatives in this little section of Scripture. If you go to Romans chapter 12, it's do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's talking about the body, though. It's talking about the way the body relates to one another. It's bear with one another, grieve with one another, rejoice with one another, and then you finally get to this live in harmony with one another. It's all a part of that passage. Live in harmony. Live in sync with one another. So go to Romans chapter 12. If you got a Bible, go to Romans chapter 12. You got a phone, pull it up on your phone. It doesn't matter. Romans chapter 12. And look around this passage, this verse, live in harmony with one another, and see what some of those other things are that are imperatives that are around. And know that it's all about this idea of the body. Romans 12 is that chapter in Romans where it talks about parts of the body. Eyes, a hand, foot, other parts, and having a place and a purpose. And then you get to verse 16. So what are some of the things around this verse that you see that are also imperatives? Do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. Bless, do not curse. Okay, mourn with those who mourn. Okay, do not be proud. Okay, don't discriminate. Don't be conceited. Okay. So you see, so how does this fit then? How does live in harmony with one another fit with those other statements? Is it just one he threw in there? Or does it fit in some way with all these other things that he's talking about? And he says, this is how the body should relate to one another. Okay, so if we're conceited, it goes back to that other passage where we talked about Jesus giving the example of whenever we get selfish and we don't care about other people, misleading them or confusing them or causing them to stumble. We can't do that if we are focused on I and self. So if we're conceited, we don't care if we influence other people and we know they're tempted or they're confused or misled. We're going to do what we're going to do. Right? If we don't care if somebody is mourning and grieving, do we cause somebody to stumble? Somebody we're in relationship with, they're grieving and they're mourning and we don't care. Does that cause them to stumble? What do they think about the body? How do they feel about the body if we do not comfort them or demonstrate concern? There's nothing to this. It's empty talk. Okay? If we don't pray for others, does that cause other people to stumble? To think and believe lies and be confused? So live in harmony with one another is set in the middle of all of this. All these things, if we do those other things that it's saying don't do, will we be in harmony with one another? If we act conceited, if we act and we don't care about other people, what were some of the other things that we said that were a part of that? If we don't do those things, will we be in harmony with one another? Is it possible that we can be self-centered and in harmony with one another? Well, that is the call, right? That's the whole idea. That's where you start. From Jesus' standpoint, take up your cross and follow me. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to do the things that I did. You have to take up the towel, take up the wash basin. Yesterday, Doug did a great job as they did their little presentation, talked about this, that in other cultures, they get it. Feet are bad. Feet are dirty. Feet are offensive. Okay. And so if you think about it, Jesus stepping down to wash feet would be a serious breach of protocol in many cultures. Live in harmony with one another. Those other things that it's saying you ought not do in that Romans 12 passage, all those things are about things that would destroy harmony, destroy being in sync with one another. If I am selfish, can I be in sync with anybody? It's all about me. Now, we go back to Russell's example. If it's all about what I think should happen to a bush, can I be in harmony? That makes sense? But then again, we have the more mature standpoint of, do I have to argue about a bush? Can we disagree about the bush and our relationship, or do I have to go for the jugular and I have to take it to an extreme? If you're going to have that bush, you don't have anything to do with me. Exactly. We're not going to plant my bush. I'll go find me another church where I can plant my bush. Well, it's not unity, it's uniformity. Yes. So what does it mean then to be in harmony with one another? I think we've talked around that and through. Okay. So if we're supposed to be at peace with one another, we're supposed to be in harmony with one another. What does that mean? We just said it doesn't mean we all have to be alike. Just a little thought for fun. I know I'm stretching an image here a little bit, but let's do it. Okay. Why does a violin make sound? If I have a violin and I'm holding it right here, does the violin make sound? Okay. So what happens when I move a bow across a string? Vibration, because we are causing friction. Ooh. Drums. How do drums make sound? Yeah. You strike them. Okay. Guitars. How do those strings make sound? You strum them or pluck them, right? That's how instruments work. Do you see any analogy there? If you don't have vibration from friction, what don't you have? Music.
Even with the friction, you can have not in tune.
Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. Okay. For some people, yeah. Yeah. So okay, so here's the deal. Do we let God, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, do with the friction and the conflict what He wants to do and make us more mature to where we choose to be at peace and in harmony and in sync with one another? Or do we let it be a bunch of 3-year-olds banging on the drums, banging on the keyboard, doing whatever? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. I used to do that. So do you see the picture? Okay. We are to choose to be at peace with one another and to live in harmony with one another. And the only way that music reaches God's ears, the music of our relationship, of being the body, is when we choose to let those things create harmony as opposed to cacophony, which you know is whenever you have all the discordant sounds, right? Okay, John, next slide, please. All right, so here we have Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul wrote, he said, for the entire law, everything that God ever established for man, is fulfilled in keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So, in opposition to that, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, how does this passage relate to what we're talking about when we talk about peace and harmony in the body? Now, it does touch and go back to what we talked about last week when we did the love one another. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. Has something to do with what Audrey said. We've got to have that love, that peace, and that contentment within ourselves. And to quote a once pastor of the Sycamore Network, you can't export what you don't have. Okay? So love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, you'll be destroyed by each other. Why does God give us commands?
Can you be destroyed?
Well, yeah. Okay. Why does God give us commands? What was the whole purpose behind the Big Ten? Okay. How did God wire us to live life well? If you do these things, life goes better. If you know the Lord and you're in a relationship with Him and it's growing, is life better? Now, I don't mean that all your circumstances change, but do you deal with life better Is life better? Is its quality, its purpose, its... Do you have more satisfaction knowing that God is with you? Knowing that He's got a purpose for you? There's purpose. There's purpose. If I know there's purpose, and I know that I'm in process and other folks are in process in following Jesus, it's going to be a whole lot easier for me to choose to be at peace and to be in harmony with others. Sometimes I just have to say, they just haven't grown that way yet. And maybe I'll have an opportunity in the future to speak, but maybe I won't. But that's between them and God. It's not that they're outside the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just that they're at a different place in their discipling development. Have you ever, you ever had to make that call? You know, they're just not there yet. You and I can't fast forward, like if we're watching video or something, we can't fast forward in somebody else's development and go, oh, I wish they were there. Well, yeah, I do too, but I can't make them be there because they're here. Does that make sense? How does passing judgment on others affect harmony? If you bite and devour each other, watch out. We've got to be careful about judging, because that is a way to cause the little one, someone who's less mature than us, to stumble. That's not to say that we have, if we have a conviction that we believe is biblical and is deeply held, that we cannot share and have a discussion with somebody, but that's different from banging somebody over the head with it. That makes sense? And judging someone? I'm going to run out of time. So let's look at the couple passages and we'll end. John, go to the next one. So in James, who was Jesus' half-brother, by the way. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or a sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? That goes to what we were just talking about. Okay. And then John, the next one, also in James, a little bit later, chapter 5. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. So what does patience have to do with grumbling against other people? Now for me, it has to do with what I was just talking about. I have to understand that everybody is not where I am, nor am I where somebody else may be. Does that make sense? Spiritually speaking, we're all at a place where we are with Jesus. And that may not be where somebody else is. And for me to then judge them by where what God's shown me or grown me through is not fair. Because the reality is there may be some other aspect in their life where they are way beyond me. Judging just doesn't fit in the way that God works with us. So when you grumble against somebody, does that add to peace or harmony? Y'all haven't had this opportunity that I'm going to speak to for just a second. Then I'm going to close. Yeah, Audrey has, and I have. Y'all just don't know, if you've been in some of the places that we've been, what it's like to be the pastor. Because there's some places, when they call a pastor, you know what they intend to do? They put you on a pedestal, and they don't put you on a pedestal because they like you. They put you on a pedestal because they want somebody to shoot at. Yes. Yes. Now, it's part of the deal. Okay? There's some people that thought never crossed their mind. But it is just an illustration for all of this. Okay? You grumble against somebody, you're not being patient with them. You're not saying God's at work. You're saying it's my job to be the Holy Spirit and I am wagging my finger. This makes sense. And you don't get peace and harmony out of that. John, next one. This is the last one. 1 Peter 3:8 through 11. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. That kind of wraps everything we talked about last weekend with what we're talking about this week. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called so that that you may inherit a blessing. So whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. We have a choice every single day. Are we going to choose peace and choose harmony and all that comes with it? And again, we got to enter into the conversation of what's the price? Because there is a price. Or are we going to fall short? That make sense? Got anything going on that you need to say? Okay. So next week we'll talk a little bit more about the price and how that leads into some other one another's. Okay? All right, Carol, close us in prayer, please.